Galatians 5, starting in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ready together in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, let me just take a moment just to explain something. When we look at the Bible, we believe, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's Word, all of it. There's nothing missing. There's nothing extra. This is God's Word. We have the completed revelation right here in front of us. Now, with that said, let me just, and I think we understand this, but sometimes we don't, and there's a little catch maybe in your thinking. When you think of chapter divisions and verse divisions, those are, okay, that's not how God gave it. He didn't say, Paul, write this in chapter 5. Paul, write this in chapter 6. Okay, we've come up with that, and it's a great system. You'd have a hard time going to Galatians. Okay, if I simply said, go to the book of Galatians and find where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's what we'll pick up at. And we're going to kind of back and forth, but I'll just tell you when to say the next. It'd be kind of hard to do it that. So the chapter divisions and verse divisions make it a great system. But it doesn't mean that when we get to chapter 5 and verse 26, and when we automatically go to chapter 6, verse 1, that there's all of a sudden a different thought. Okay, the thought that flows through chapter 5 continues into chapter 6. And so when you get into chapter 6 and verse 1, it is the same thought happening. So when he says in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit still. In verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory. And then he kind of hits them from two sides. Provoking one another, thinking you're better. Or envying, you know, thumb in your mouth, fretting. He said, don't do either of that. Both of those are wrong. And then he continues and says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And so he's continuing this thought process into chapter 6. And that's important to understand as we look at this part of the fruit we call meekness there in verse 23, where it says meekness. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit, different parts. It's one fruit, different parts. We looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now we look at the eighth part. There's only one more to go after. There's only nine. And that is meekness. And I think meekness is misunderstood, so we'll spend some time explaining it and see what the Lord has for us. Let's pray one more time. We'll jump right into the message. Father, now I pray that you help our minds and hearts now to be settled in your Word. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as I almost always say, bear with me. Give me a few moments. Let me introduce, kind of get our minds thinking along a line so we can see what the Lord has for us. Several things. Now, we all have kind of our pet peeves, I'm sure. You have your pet peeve. I have mine. I think your pet peeve is ridiculous because it's yours. And you think mine is ridiculous because it's mine. But we all have our pet peeves. One of the things that kind of just irritate me is how that the world likes to portray Jesus. And by that, I mean, a lot of times he's this kind of effeminate, weak, sissified person. You know, long hair. He's kind of, you know, hanging on the cross this way, this weird look on his face. And they have this portrayal of him that is really not, I think, a biblical portrayal. Now, there's no picture. Kodak wasn't back then. Neither was Polaroid. And believe it or not, there wasn't even cell phones. You couldn't take a picture that way either. So there's no picture that we can look at and say, this is exactly how he's looked. But we know some things about Jesus that would, I think, identify some things about him. One is this. He was a carpenter. Now, even today, carpenters is hard work. But back then, you didn't have, you know, air guns. You didn't have a lot of the tools you have. You just had, you know, a hammer, a nail, and then you had muscle. And you kind of had to make it work. So he's a carpenter. He knew something about hard work. And so he was kind of a manly that way. He knew hard work. We know this about him as well. He attracted manly men. Okay? Fishermen, people like that. He attracted other men. So he was kind of what we say a man's man. He wasn't typically wimpy people attract wimpy people. And so he attracted manly men, so we know that he had some manliness about him. We also know this about him. He spoke and acted with authority. You don't go in the temple and flip tables over and chase people out like this. You don't go around and say, "Get out of here, bad boys, go, go." That's not chasing people. They're going to knock you. They're going to just turn around and punch you. And so he flipped the tables. He grabbed the cord he had with the whip, and he chased them out. So there's something about... Now, again, I'm not saying he's Rambo. Okay, I'm not saying, you know, he was this big hulking guy. But he's definitely no sissy guy either. And so there's something about his manliness. Now, but here's the other side we know about him. He's very compassionate towards others. We know this as well. He was approachable by others. And also we know this. He was very kind to like children, women. Now you understand, back in Jesus' day, not I'm saying this is right, I'm just saying historically. Okay? Not I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about just the world in general. Back in his days, children were kind of, you know, not really treated well, unless they happened to be your own. And women were very much, they were like personal property. It's been Christ and saved people that has elevated, really, womanhood and such things like that. But he treated women well, he treated children well, and he was willing to reach out to what we'd call the downtrodden, those who had sicknesses, those who had illnesses, the poor. So he's a very compassionate person. So on one side you have Jesus, the man's man. And on the other side you have Jesus, the compassionate, approachable, kind person. Now, when you combine these two, the I'm turning over your table and chasing you out of the temple, Jesus, and the suffer the little children to come to me, Jesus, what do you get? Well, here's what you get. Matthew 11, here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, what's the next word? Meek and lowly in heart. So whatever meekness isn't it isn't weakness. It isn't wimpiness. It isn't, you know, you don't have any strength and so therefore you're meek. That's not the idea of meekness. Jesus said, I am meek. I can turn over tables, I can chase out money changers, but I'm still a meek person. So when you think about meekness here in the fruit of the Spirit, it identifies who Jesus is. Now let me give you one more explanation, and this is critical to understand. Everything else I'm going to say is based on this explanation, so please pay attention. Meekness is not looking up out of fear or weakness. Meekness isn't looking up and saying, "Oh boy, I'm such a lousy person. I can't do anything. I'm incapable. I have no strength. I'm just a loser. Oh, everyone else is so much better." That is not meekness. By the way, that's not humility either. That's pride, because you're thinking about yourself. And so that's not what meekness isn't looking up. And obviously, meekness is not looking down out of pride or condescension. That's not meekness. So if meekness isn't looking up, and meekness isn't looking down, then meekness means this, you're looking right on. It's, another word we'd use for meekness is evenness. It's the idea that I'm looking at people out of love and humility. I'm not looking up. I'm not looking down. I'm looking right onto them. I don't think I'm better than them. I don't think I'm worse than them. I'm just simply saying, I'm looking you eyeball to eyeball. I'm going to treat you accordingly. Now, I want to move quickly into our message because there's a couple of things I want to get across this morning. So, the question is, how would this meekness, this part of the fruit of the Spirit, this meekness, look in our lives? Now, let me just take just a short detour. Often on a Sunday morning, we'll spend a lot of time in the gospel and trying to lay... we did actually quite a bit of that in Sunday school this morning. I'm going to primarily focus on born-again people this morning. I'm just telling you up front. Okay? If you're not saved this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your answer is look to Him as your Savior. Not join a church, not be good, not get baptized. Open your heart, trust Christ as your Savior. If you are a born-again believer, I want you to listen, because I think this idea of meekness is misunderstood and we don't have it in our life because we don't understand what the Lord wants about this. Three things I want to share with you this morning about meekness. Number one is this. We receive God's word in meekness. Now, how do I know that? Well, James says this in James chapter 1, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, notice this, with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Your attitude about the word of God will affect your obedience to his word. That's what he's saying. How you accept his word is going to determine how you live out his word. And he says you accept his word with meekness. With meekness you bring his word in. Now what does that mean? Well, let's go back to the looking up, looking down, and looking right on. Some people approach God's word with a defeated mindset. They already look up and they say, "Oh, that's too hard. I can't do what the Bible says. That's beyond me. I don't have that ability." And often, here's what gets us in trouble. We look to ourselves instead of to Him. Can I tell you this? You can't serve God. You don't have it. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. That's why we look to Him. So you don't look up and say, "Oh, it's too hard. I can't do that." What you do is you look at Jesus and say, "Through Christ I can do this." But you don't look up and you don't have a defeated mindset when it comes to the Word of God. You're not looking at your weakness and your inability. You're looking unto Christ. Here should be our attitude. Here's what, it's a testimony of Abraham. In Romans 4, here's what it says, "Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be." Now look at verse 19. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old. You don't really, when someone's 90 and 100, you don't usually go up, I just happen to pick you guys for some reason. When someone's 100, you don't go up and say, "Hey, when are you having the next kid?" That's usually not the question you ask someone who's 100 years old. You're thinking great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. You're not thinking that way. And so, but the Bible says he considered not his own body. Look at verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." God had said to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have multiple seed after you. You're going to have so many people coming after you that will be like sands of the sea." He hadn't had one child yet. He's 100 years old. God promised him many. I haven't only got one. But yet he said he staggered not at the promise of God. Look at verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he," God, "had promised." Let me ask you, are you persuaded God can do what he says? Most of the time we struggle is because we will not put our faith in what God says. We kind of hit this in Sunday school. But we don't believe what we say, "But I can't." Okay, you can't. But God can. Our trust is in Him. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our dependency is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. Paul said this, "I can do all things." What's the next two words? "Through Christ." Now, Paul can't do all things, but he can do all things through Christ. By the way, so can you. So, I can never witness to someone. I can never tell someone, if someone asked me about being saved, I don't know what to say. You can't do that. If you're a born-again person, you can tell them. What do I tell them? Tell them what Jesus did for you. You can do that. I can never... Yes, you can read your Bible. I can never pray. Yes, you can pray. You can be faithful. You can grow as a Christian. You can do these things through Christ. You can do all that God has commanded you to do through the strength that Christ gives us. So this idea of a defeated mindset, that's not meekness when you sit there and say, I just can't do anything. That's not meekness. That's being defeated. But we need to be victorious in Christ. Now, there's the other mindset, and that's the idea of looking down. This is, instead of a defeated mindset, this is the idea of a doubting mindset. And that has the idea that, people say this, "Well, Pastor White, I know what the Bible says. But I've read some other books." I had a guy tell me once. I was witnessing to him. And he was telling me what he believed, his religious belief. And it's all based, there's a TV show, it's been on many series now, called Supernatural. Everything he believes is based on this TV show. And because of what this TV show says, he thinks he knows more than what the Bible says. It's a doubting mindset. "I've been to college. I know some things. I heard this professor say this, or I read this book, or I went on the internet and checked this thing out, or I met another guy who has a bookcase full of every religion you can think of. And he says, "I read every book about every religion, and the Bible is just one of the books I read." He has a doubting mindset. He's looking down on the Word of God, thinking he knows more what the Bible says. That's not how you approach it either. That's not receiving the Word of God with meekness. By the way, there is a testimony about having a doubting mindset to the Word of God. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, as God said." You know, when you hear someone say, "You know, I don't know. I really don't know if the Bible is really true." Let me tell you, that's just like the words of Satan. That's exactly what he tries to tell you. You know, here's what the Bible says here, but this guy on the TV, Dr. Know-Nothing with a big mouth and all these degrees, he says something different. Let me tell you what, Dr. Know-Nothing is a Dr. Know-Nothing. Trust the Bible. Believe the Bible. Don't have a doubting mindset. So we don't have a defeated mindset. We don't have a doubting mindset. So what does it mean to receive the Word of God with meekness? It's the idea is this. I look right on and just believe it. The Bible was written to the common man. Not just to the elite, not just to some academia, not just to powerful. But the Bible is given so that we could read it, we could believe it, we could obey it. So, preacher, how should I approach the Bible? Ready? Let me tell you how to approach the Bible. Number one, pray. Before you read the Bible, say, "Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, help me to receive your word." Number two, now watch this. This is the part of the biggest hurdle you have. You ready? Read it. You know what I found? The number one reason why people don't know the Bible? They don't read the Bible. "Oh, I've read the Bible cover to cover. I've read frontwards, backwards, up, down, inside out." And the question asks them, "Well, what do you think about the book of Hezekiah, isn't that?" "Oh, that's a good one." Yeah, it is a good one. It doesn't happen to be in the Bible either. And so they have all these different thoughts about it. Instead of you just say, "Okay, I'm going to pray. Number two, I'm going to read it. And then whatever I read, whatever, how the best I understand it, I'm going to apply it. If the Bible says stop something, I'm going to stop it. If it says start something, I'm going to start." Now, you've got to use a little wisdom. Okay, when it says Judas went out and hung himself, he's not encouraging you to go out and do the same thing. You've got to use a little wisdom about some things. But when the Bible says stop something, you stop it. When the Bible says start something, you start it. And then watch this. Here's a fourth thing. Then pray again. Say, "Lord, please help me." Here's what I find my second challenge. My first challenge is just reading it. My second challenge is God's help in putting it in practice in my life. I don't have it myself. That's what we started with. But I always go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've done this since I was a teenager." Okay? Here's what, when I read something in the Bible that convicts me and I need to do it, here's what I say: "Lord, please help me to do what you asked me to do here or told me to do. Please help me." I look for Him for help and strength. Now, that's that way we receive the Word of God with meekness. And that's what He's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. We use meekness to receive the Word of God into our life. But let's move on, because there's more about meekness. So let me make it a little more personal. Here's the second thing. Not only do we receive the Word of God in meekness, but number two is this. Well, as you tell, sometimes when I'm hurrying, I'm skipping as well. Number two is this. We live among others in meekness. Again, we're not talking about sucking our thumbs, sitting in the corner, afraid what people are going to say about us. That's not what we're talking about. Ephesians 4 says this. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," talking about born-again people now, "that you walk worthy." And we spent many of weeks in the book of Ephesians, so you should understand what this verse is talking about. "That you walk worthy of the vocation." That means your calling, wherewith you are called. Now, how do we walk worthy? Look at verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering," then he ties it up here, "forbearing one another in love." We live among others in meekness. Now, bear with me. I want you to think about this. Here's what happens when you get saved. Okay, you were not saved, and now you are saved. By the way, that is how it works. There was a time you were not saved, and now you are saved. If your testimony is, "Well, I've always been saved," then you're not saved now. Okay, you were lost, now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. Okay, there's a change. Something has happened. You've received Christ as Savior. There's been a change. So you get saved, and now, watch this, a lot of things in your life that were never an issue is now an issue. It's not with other people. I mean, you were at work and things happened and you never made an issue about it and you never thought different about it. You were around family members that never meant anything. Maybe you thought maybe we shouldn't be cussing like this. Maybe we shouldn't be drinking like this. But it wasn't an issue. But now you're saved and now the Holy Spirit's in your heart and there's conviction and you're not telling the dirty jokes. You're not laughing at the dirty jokes. You're not going to the bars with them. You're not being a part of a sinful lifestyle. You're not attacking them. You're not criticizing them. You're not yelling at them. You're just trying to live different. You're not. Maybe you haven't said a word to them. Okay? Family and friends who never had a problem with you all of a sudden have a problem with you. Again, not because you're attacking them, not because you're criticizing them, not because you're arguing with them. Simply you're trying to live for Jesus. They do the attacking. They do the criticizing. They do the arguing. How do you deal with that? Well, the Bible says we, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We live among them in meekness. Again, what does that mean? Well, watch this. It means you don't look up to them as far as, oh, I'm so afraid. What if they ask me if I'm saved? What if, now watch this, what if they call me a Jesus boy? Oh, what if they say that to me and they call me a Jesus boy? Oh, what's really the big deal about that? But we're so scared what someone might call us a Jesus person. Listen to me. You should never shrink from any opportunity to stand for Christ. I'm not saying walk up to every unbeliever and just walk up to them and just poke them in the eye and dare them. Okay? I'm not saying be argumentative and hateful. But anytime we're confronted with our faith, we should never tuck tail. We should stand our ground. Never tuck our tail. Notice what the Bible says here in the book of 1 Peter. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, good behavior in Christ. Now, let me be as clear as I can be about this. We have no reason to be embarrassed by our lifestyle. Why would I be embarrassed because I'm reading the Bible? Okay, I'm sitting maybe somewhere. I'm sitting in the dentist's office waiting for my dentist to call my name. And so I open my Bible and someone else has some goofy magazine that they're reading. Why should I be ashamed because I'm reading the Bible? But there are people, you know, someone looking at them, they're like, why are you ashamed of it? If you're sitting in public, okay, we're going to go to Panera Bread. Okay, I'm going to get me a bowl of wild rice, chicken and wild rice, and what is that one I like? Napa almond chicken sandwich. Okay? And a Diet Pepsi. And so, right before I eat, watch this. What do you think I should do? But what if a co-worker happens to be sitting at the table over there and he sees me? Good. Let him see you. Why are we ashamed? You know, if anyone should be ashamed of their lifestyle, it should be the drunkards and the dope heads and the fornicators. It should be the evil, the sinful people of this world. They're the ones. The whoremongers should be ashamed of their whoremongering. The drunkards ought to be ashamed of their drinking. It's the wicked ought to be ones who are ashamed, not us. We live among them in meekness. We're not looking up and afraid of what they're going to say about us. But watch this. But as well, we're not looking down on them. Don't respond to their attacks by attacking them. Be clear about what's right. Be clear about what's wrong. Okay, but you don't have to be drugged into personal attacks. Sometimes it's hardest with family, I think, because family knows exactly what button to push. But we should never be drugged into personal attacks. This is what the Bible says. Here's what I believe. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm just going to tell you what I believe, and I'm not going to change what I believe, but I'm not going to get in a knockdown, drag out with you. Because the truth is this, the problem isn't you and them. The problem is them and the Lord. And you fussing with them isn't going to fix it. Their problem is that way, and that's what they need to deal with. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to shrink away, but I'm going to stand firm But I'm going to do it still in love and in compassion. So what should we do? We need to look right on at people. Not up, not down, just looking right at them. Now, let me show you the verse. Let me explain what I mean. Because here's what happens. It does bother us. When we're attacked by the world, you know, most anyone who's worth their salt, pretty soon, you're like, you know what, I just had enough out of you. I'm just going to go in there and clean your clock, man. I'm just really, my hackles are getting up. I am getting mad. Now, how do we deal with them? 2 Timothy. Notice what the verse says here. I want you to listen to this. And the servant of the Lord, that's me and you, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Punch in the nose doesn't count, okay? That's not supposed to do that. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, watch this. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. The idea is this. He did it for you, maybe he'll do it for them. You know why you ought to be meek towards them? Now, watch. Listen to this statement. They are where you were before you came to Jesus. And where you are today could be where they may be someday if they get saved. Let me tell you the difference between me and this person who's just irritating the fire out of me. It isn't because I know so much more than them and I'm such a better person. That's not the difference. You know what the difference? Jesus. You know what makes a difference in their life? Jesus. That's who they need. So I'm not going to fuss with them. I'm not going to fight with them. Again, I'm not going to shrink, but I'm not going to just go there and just get in personal attacks with them. Because I know if they were to get saved, say, no, you don't know my Uncle Louie. I mean, Uncle Louie is screwing ahead. I mean, he'll never do right. He's just an ornery cuss. I mean, he is just wicked, wicked, wicked. You mean like Paul, who persecuted the church and became the great apostle? You mean like Moses, who thumped the Egyptian, then became the great leader of the Israelites? God can change people in ways you would not believe. And so that's why we approach people with meekness. We look right on. We're not looking up to them and fearful, and we're looking down in superiority. We just say, okay, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to stand for right, but I'm going to try to be the best witness I can be for you. Because who knows what the Lord may do in your life. Now we come back around, full circle, back to our text in Galatians 6. Because he mentions something about meekness, I think, that's interesting here in Galatians 6. And that's number 3, which is this. We restore others in meekness. I want you to look with me in the text, because this is an interesting thought the Lord gives us here. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, 22 and 23. He talks about this is how it's supposed to be. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is what it should be happening in our life as born-again believers. He says in verse 26, don't be provoking. Don't get off your high horse. And don't sit around and suck your thumb. Don't be envying one another. Don't be jealous of those things. But then he says in chapter 6 an interesting thing. He says, now, brethren, so he's talking about believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and the context would make you think he's talking about a fellow believer here. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's a key there. How am I spiritual? I'm walking in the Spirit. I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So, okay, this is part of this fruit of the Spirit. Ye which are spiritual, notice what he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what does this mean that we restore others in meekness? Well, here's very clear from Scripture. The Bible tells us that restoration, this idea of restoring believers, restoring means bringing them back, making them beneficial, making them profitable. They've gone away from the Lord, not lost their salvation, they've gone away, and you're trying to bring them back and restore them. Okay? Restoration is an important part of a church. We know that from Galatians, what he says. You which are spiritual, restore such one. Now, let me give you something I think we all understand. If you've been in church for a while, you'll know this. Every church, there's been people who were faithful to church. Maybe they're teaching a Sunday school class. They were maybe working in a nursery. Maybe working in a kids program, ushering. They were busy. And all of a sudden, they just kind of drifted away. Maybe you know some people like this. Maybe they sat beside you and you knew them and you knew their wife, and now they're gone, and 3, 4, 5, 6 years later they show up and they have a different wife. And you can see in their face they're not the same person that they used to be. And you know, boy, these last few years have been bad for them. Now, basically the size of the church, probably there's a percentage in every church, and the size of the church means that the bigger the church, the more there are. Our church is smaller. If you go think about Cleveland Baptist, those from Cleveland Baptist probably know more people that way. If you think about First Baptist in Hammond, which is probably 5 times the size of Cleveland Baptist, probably 5 times as many people that way. That's the reality of every church. That there are people that one time walked with us, and then we'd say fell away. Not the loss of salvation, but they messed up. Okay, and then the idea is, what do you do? What do you do with that person who comes in with a different wife? By the way, we've had that in our church. The Bible says you restore such a one in meekness. Now, watch this. Again, if you think about that arrow, we're not looking up. We're not afraid to say anything. You don't just ignore the sin and pretend like everything's all right and everything's hunky-dory. Now, listen to this statement. Okay, I'm going to be a little bit teachy-preachy here. I want you to listen. There has to be repentance for there to be restoration. If someone... Okay, we've had this in our church, but I don't want to mention any names. But let's just say Joe Smith. Joe Smith is in our church. Maybe he's teaching a Sunday school class or whatever. He leaves, comes back 5 years later, and Joe Smith has a different Mrs. Smith. How do you just say, oh, well, you know, heck, win some, lose some. You flipping about it? Or you say, wait a minute, you know, this is a problem. Because here's where you were, and there's got to be some connection. We just can't have this whiplash like, there they go, there they come, there they go, there they come. They're this way, they're that way. That's not a consistent Christian walk. So there has to be repentance. I'm not saying that the new couple has to get divorced, but you have to deal with this thing. You have to say, okay, what happened? Why was that the old Joe and this is the new Joe? There's got to be some connection here. We need to deal with some issues about your life. And so there has to be repentance in order for there to be restoration. But if there is repentance, then there should be restoration. Remember about Peter and Jesus? Because a lot of times we say, well, you don't know what so-and-so did. Well, what about Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times? So now Jesus is on the seashore, and they're out fishing, and Jesus yells out, hey, did you catch anything? And they're on the boat, and they fished all night, and they haven't caught one fish. Let me tell you what irritates you. If you fished all night and didn't catch one fish, and someone says, hey, how much you caught? None! Don't ask me again! So anyways, we'll quicken the story. They end up getting on the shore, and they realize it's Jesus. So here's Peter. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims. He's getting to Jesus as quick as he can. He shows up. Here's Jesus. He's been denied 3 times by this fella. He could have said, you deacon rotten Baptist, you deny me 3 times. Don't ever talk to me again. What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Let's deal with reality. Do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. Peter, I got a second question. Do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my lambs. Peter, I got one more question for you. Do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. That was repentance and restoration. He brought him face to face with it, but he's willing to offer this idea of restoration. Now, we're not looking up. We're not ignoring their sin, pretending it's not there. At the same time, we're not looking down. And the reason is because we never want to set ourselves above someone else. Never think, well, I would never do what they did. No, you may do something 10 times as worse. We're not talking about closing our eyes to sin. We're talking about opening our hearts to sinners. That's what we're talking about. We're not looking up and afraid to say anything. We're not looking down and saying, oh, what a wicked person that is. I don't even see why they show their face around here. No, we say, you know what? If they're sincere, let's try to restore them. Now, I want you to notice this statement. Brother House used to say this all the time. He said it a little differently. He used the words hospital, but we're going to say it this way. It means the same thing. I want you to think about this statement. A church is a place for broken people to be put back together. Imagine you're sick. Oh, I'm so sick. I got to get to the hospital. Oh. And you go to the hospital and the doctor says, shut the door! They're sick! Don't let them in! That's why I'm here. Because I'm sick. No, no, no! Go home! Get better! Then you come in and see me. Well, doctor, if I was feeling fine, I wouldn't need you. I don't care! We don't want sick people here! No, it'd be a shame the church was that way. No, we don't want to run a van and pick up people that they may not be saved people. We don't want to run a bus and pick up people. They may not be saved people. They may not be good people. You're right. They may not. And that's why we try to reach them. Because they need Christ. A church is a place for broken people to be put back together. It's not a... We're a hospital. We're not a museum. We're a hospital. We don't walk around church and say, and then this person, look at how good they are. And look how good this person is. And look how good... Let me tell you what a church is. A church is a place of a bunch of wicked sinners. And we look to Jesus Christ to help us. We're not ignoring sin. We're not going along with sin. We're trying to point out sin. I think this... I may be wrong. But I think if you come to our church often enough, somewhere along the line, we talk about sin. Have we ever talked about drinking, smoking, cussing, fornicating? I think some of those things we bring out and tell you those are sinful things. Those are wrong things. Those are unbiblical things. Those are ungodly things. You should not be doing those things. I think we kind of mention that along the line. But who are we trying to reach? People who drink, smoke, cuss, fornicate. Because that's the people who need Jesus. We may point out the sin, but we're never wanting to shut our heart to the sinner. The church is a place for broken people to be put back together. Prodigal son left his father and wasted his life. It's a very sad story. He comes towards the end of that period of his life and he's in a pig pen. Now, the key was the father didn't go running down the street to the pig pen and joining in with the son. Okay? When someone goes into sin, we're not going to the bar and drink with them. Well, you know, I'll go and have a couple drinks with them and maybe I'll talk them coming back to church. No, that's not the answer. Okay? The answer is you doing right. Just like the father, he stayed home, he did right. And the son was in a pig pen, in the mire of sin, and was ruining his testimony, ruining his life. But the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, you know what? I know there's one place I can go back to. And maybe I can't be the son, but maybe I can just be a worker there. And he, out of that pig pen, still probably the stink of pigs on him, he walks his way back home. Now, what's interesting is the father seemed to be always kind of looking down the road, looking for him all these times. And the father sees him and he rushes out with open arms and greets his son and kisses him. Even though the stink of sin is on him, even though the stink of the pig is on him, but yet his love for his son, he grasps his son and accepts his son back in. And his son does confess, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. There's repentance, there's restoration. Now, when the son returned, the father opened his arms and his heart to him. But in this story, there is one who condemned. That's the elder brother. The elder brother is, oh, but I never went to the pig pen and I never wasted my living and I've never done those things. And how could you hug that guy? How could you accept that guy? And the answer is very simple. Because he's my son. I love him. Now, it's not he didn't go to the pig pen. And he wasn't accepting, like winking at the sin and saying it's no big deal. But if there's repentance, there needs to be restoration. Now, let me say this. I want you to listen carefully. It should be a poke in the eye. It should be. I am speaking this morning to a room full of broken vessels. Not one person sitting here has their life all put together nice and perfect. Let me tell you the reality. Every person sitting here has a little part of their life that you're glad no one else knows about. I'm not talking about sinful things. I mean, I'm talking about maybe in the past, maybe some things you've done, and boy, maybe you got made right with the Lord, and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and He's forgiven you, and you're going forward, but you're glad no one knows about the pig pen in your life. And so now all of a sudden you come down the road and you meet someone who just came out of the pig pen. Whew. Let me tell you. Okay, that stench is fresh. But when you came out of the pig pen, wasn't your stench pretty fresh? We're all broken vessels. There is none of us who have some reason to glory in ourselves. We're all broken vessels. Now, as God puts our life back together, He gives us now a ministry to reach out, help others getting their life back together. He says that in Galatians. When He talks about restoring such a one, He says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is all the idea of meekness. We're looking right on. We're not looking down. We're not looking up. We're looking right on. And the Lord says, this is what I did for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to receive the Word of God with meekness. I want you to live among this world, this sinful world, with meekness. And I want you to reach out to your fellow believers and restore them with meekness. I was talking to a couple of people. And here's my last story and I'm done. I want you to just listen to the story and I'm done. We started our church in my dining room. We had a fella, a family, and I'll mention their names because everyone knows who they are, and I don't think it's any big secret, and I don't think I'm doing anything wrong by telling you. Nate Stroudeman was with us. Kind of came towards the end of the dining room days, really came, started coming really pretty faithfully down at the corner. And if you go back to that building, now they've remodeled and they've done their own thing since we left, but if you went back to that building, we were there, every part of that building had his handprint on it. He was a drywaller. He was just a jack of all trades. He put in walls. He was one of, as far as physical work, he was one of the most profitable people in our church. He came. He started going soul winning. He kind of got involved in some things, but there were some things in his past he just never broke loose from. Came to a point when he ended up in jail, divorced, back on drugs. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. I was talking to a fella a couple weeks ago. He works construction. I said, he works drywall and stuff. I said, hey, do you know a fella named Nate Stroudeman? Nate, I know. I've lived around the corner from him. I've known him since I was a kid. I said, have you seen him? He said, I haven't seen him in years. I said, I haven't either. So it really breaks my heart. We labor together. We serve the Lord together now. What would happen some Sunday? Those back doors open, and Nate came in. He's divorced. He's been in drugs. He's wasted years. He's ruined his testimony. That's him. As far as we know, he's back in the gutter. But he comes in, and probably maybe sheepish, maybe embarrassed. I wonder how we would respond to that. What are you doing in here? Well, we'd say, Nate, man, it's good to see you. Man, where are you at? What's going on? And if there was, now again, we're not talking about being flippant about sin, okay? We're never talking about, but if there was true repentance, how would we respond? Would we hug them and encourage them and say, man, boy, come sit here right by me. What can I do for you? Man, let's go out and have lunch. Let me pray for you. What's happening in your life? How can I help you? Or would it be like, look, there's Nate. Wonder what he wants. Wonder what he's doing back here. See, meekness says this. I'm not looking down on him. And I'm not going to look up and ignore the fact that he's gone into sin. I'm going to look right on it and I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to try to help him. If there's repentance, let there be restoration. I think that's one of the greatest parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the Lord has done for you and wants us to do for others.